praise. Each note shall echo God's free grace. 'Twas grace that quickened me when dead, and grace my soul to Jesus led. Grace brought me pardon for my sin, and grace subdues my lust within. 'Tis grace that sweetens every cross, 'tis grace supports in every loss. In Jesus' grace my soul is strong, grace is my hope and grace my song. 'Tis grace upholds when danger's near, by grace alone I persevere. 'Tis grace constrains my soul to love, God's grace is all they sing above. 'Tis thus alone of grace I boast, and 'tis alone in grace I trust. For all that's past, grace is my theme. For what's to come, 'tis still the same. In countless years of grace I'll sing, adore and bless my heavenly King. I'll cast my crown before his throne and shout, free grace alone. Please be seated.
Morning. For our call to worship, let's read from Psalm 56. Psalm 56. The caption at the start of this chapter is to the chief musician upon Yanathol Helim Rekim, which translates to the silent dove of far-off places. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up, this man. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up. For they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. What time I'm afraid I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. This flesh. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger, cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know. For God is for me. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee. And then he tells us why. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling? That I may walk before God in the light of the living. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our merciful Father in heaven, Lord, we come to you and we confess that we are our own worst enemy, that we ensnare ourselves and we need a Savior, Lord. And That is your Son. We thank you for the blood that was shed on Calvary. We thank you that you've made atonement for us, that you've delivered our souls from death for all of your elect, every single one. Lord, we thank you for bringing us here together this morning. We ask that you would bless your word as it goes out here and in any other pulpit across the world, Lord. We know that you've promised that where two or three gather together in your name, you'd be there in the midst of them. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together once again. We'll sing hymn number 11 in the Spiral Gospel Hymns hymn book. Number 11.
With broken heart and contrite sigh, a trembling sinner, Lord, I cry. Thy pardoning grace is rich and free. O God, be merciful to me. I smite upon my troubled breast with deep and conscious guilt oppressed, Christ and his cross my only plea. O God, be merciful to me. No works nor deeds that I have done can for a single sin atone. Christ the Lord alone I flee. O God, be merciful to me. And when redeemed from sin and hell, with all the ransom throng I dwell, my raptured song shall
be seated. Rebecca Vincent's in town, so she's going to bring some special music now.
What can cover a guilty sinner? Wash his guilt, make him white as snow. What from law can his soul deliver, breaking its bands and letting him go? The blood the truly the blood of God. What will be my song in glory when His face I at last shall see? What will be my song forever? Christ is the one who made me free. The blood of God, the blood of God. No other rock can anchor my soul. Blood from the veins of the God-man Jesus. Truly the blood of God.
Thank you, Rebecca. Let's open our Bibles together to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. We looked at this story last week and we're so encouraged to see that David is a type of Christ. And that after David and his 600 men are on a military campaign, and when they come home to Ziklag, where their wives and their children lived, they found that the city had been burned and that all the inhabitants had been carried away. And we can only imagine the grief that gripped these men's hearts when from a distance they saw the billows of smoke coming from that city and fear the worst, to come home and find out that it in fact had happened. And David's men, you know, David had suffered many injustices at the hand of Saul, but he always had his men in support of him. But now the grief is so strong in the hearts of these men, and their anger must be taken out, and they take it out on David. David is now not only on the run from Saul, but David now doesn't even have the support of his own loyal troops. He's truly forsaken and distressed with no place else to go. And we read in verse 6, "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved." Now, I looked up that word grieved. It actually means enraged. They were so filled with wrath and anger, they were blaming David now for the loss of their loved ones. And they were grieved because every man for his sons and his daughters. And here's the message this morning. But David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. I've titled this message, "The Way Up is Down," and how our Lord in His mercy puts us often in places like where He put David, so that we have no place else to turn but to Him. And in our distresses, we're able to find comfort and encouragement and strength only in the Lord our God. David, in strengthening himself, encouraging himself in the Lord, then goes before the Lord in prayer and asks what he should do. And the Lord said, pursue after the Amalekites. And David does. And the Lord's promise was that he would recover all. And David did. He recovered all. There was no harm nor hurt done to any of the wives or their children. They had no way of delivering themselves from the strength of the Amalekites. They were dependent upon David to come deliver them. And by God's grace, in David strengthening himself and encouraging himself in the Lord, left by himself with no support, where his very loyal troops are now wanting to put him to death, he strengthens himself in the Lord. And he pursues and he recovers all. He needed strength. He had none. This word encouraged actually means to strengthen. How the Lord reveals the weakness of our flesh and the weakness of our resources and the weaknesses of our ability. And Paul said, I will glory in my infirmities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. For his strength is made perfect in my weakness. To be put in these places is never easy. The Lord speaks of that in Hebrews chapter 12 when he speaks of the discipline of God. And he talks about how grievous it is for the moment. David is in a grievous place. And you've been in some grievous places. And I've been in some grievous places where we had no one to turn to. No hope, no comfort. And he turns to the Lord. And when the Lord speaks of that in Hebrews chapter 12, he says, no discipline is easy for the moment, but grievous. But in the end, it leads to the peaceable fruit of righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ is the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And the Lord sends these troubles in your life and in my life to lead us to Christ. There's a little article in your bulletin this morning, but interpreting Romans chapter 8, verse 28. What is the good that God brings out of our troubles? Are we going to be like the world, just looking for a silver lining on a cloud? Are we going to think, well, the power of positive thinking, we'll see something good come from this. The good that comes from this is the only good that there is. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only good one. And the peaceable fruit of righteousness is resting in Christ and believing on him and dependent upon him and receiving from him his strength in our weakness. And God in his mercy often places us in these positions like he did for David, so that our strength is his strength. Listen to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 11. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. I love the way the Lord tells us to seek his face. Lord, let your face shine upon us and we shall be saved. Seeking the face of God is seeking his person, his beauty. When the Song of Solomon speaks of the kisses of his mouth being our comfort, and the kisses of his mouth is the gracious words that proceed out of his mouth and they come to our hearts. And here we're told to seek the face of God. How oftentimes you and I have selfishly sought not his face, but rather his hand. Lord, I just need you to do something here. I need you to give me something. I need you to provide something. And we're guilty of what James said. When he said, when you ask amiss that you might consume it upon your own lust. Let us seek his face first. And with his face will come his hand. And whatever provisions he has in his hand will be sufficient. They'll be sufficient. He told Paul when Paul prayed for the Lord to remove, Lord, give me your hand and remove this thorn from my flesh. And what did the Lord say to the Apostle Paul? My grace is sufficient for thee. And that's when Paul said, his strength is made perfect in my weakness. David's in a horrible place here. These biblical characters are not just some character. You put yourself in David's place. What would it be like? The people that were supporting you have now turned against you and you've lost everything, everything. They wept to where, look at verse 4. And David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. You ever been there? Well, I don't even know how to cry out anymore. I'm at my wit's end. Here's the glorious truth. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the wise, the strong. He's chosen those things which are not. And he has to make us weak. And how he places us in these places where we've got no place to go. It's a blessed thing to be shut up to Christ. It is a blessed thing. It's a work of God's mercy and God's grace that he would give to me and you no place else to go. Because the natural man will find his hope and his comfort anywhere else other than Christ. And here's the Lord's promise. Every mountain and every hill. That's man in his exalted pride. That's us. That's what we are. Oh, we're so proud and self-sufficient. Every man, every mountain and every hill shall be made low. And then the valley shall be lifted up. God has to make us low before we can be lifted up. We must be brought to the end of ourselves. We must be in the place where we can find no help from anyone other than God. David expresses that in Psalm 107, if you'll turn with me there. Psalm 107. Look at verse 25. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind which lifteth up the waves thereof. Oh, the way of the Lord is through the seas. The turbulence and the troubles that this world brings, that God brings to us in this world. That's his way of salvation. That's his way of grace. That's his mercy. And the scripture, when describing heaven, says there is no more sea. The sea represents separation. The continents are separated by vast oceans. The sea represents trials and troubles. And here we are, separated from God by the troubles that we cause often ourselves by our own sin and unbelief. And the Lord exposes those things through these waves and winds. The disciples said, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey his voice? Oh, they do, brethren. They obey his voice. And he stills the storm. Look at verse Look at verse 26. They mount up to heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. And they are at their wit's end. They are at their wit's end. No place else to go but to God. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. God remembers that we're made of dust. He remembers that we are of little faith. He remembers that we are self-righteous and proud and independent, and in His mercy He brings these storms that we might be brought to our wit's end and that our wisdom be swallowed up by these things that we might find in our God. Notice in our text, he comforted himself or encouraged himself. He strengthened himself in verse 6 of 1 Samuel chapter 30 in his God. The one to whom we bow, the one we worship, the sovereign, the omnipotent one, the all-powerful one, the one who has revealed enough of His glory for us to know that in us there is no good thing. The unchanging God, the self-existent God, the one who holds my life in His hand. And He's the one who said, "Is there anything too hard for the Lord?" And when the Lord said that, it was when Sarah laughed that here at 90 years old, she would become pregnant with child. Oh, she had gone through menopause many years before. This is not possible. And she laughed. And the Lord said, "Is there anything too hard for me?" No. No. Nothing too hard. With man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Brethren, the way up is down. And it begins in the new birth. God has to kill us before He can make us alive. He has to reveal to us how that our flesh is nothing but flesh, and that the flesh profiteth nothing. Otherwise, we will depend on some fleshly efforts. We will depend on our will. We will depend on our running. And God says, "It is not of him that willeth, it is not of him that runneth, it is of God that showeth mercy." God has to slay us. Paul said, "I was alive once without the law." Now, Paul never was without the law. He was raised and taught by Gamaliel. He was an expert in the law. And yet he said, "I was without the law. I reported myself to be a lawkeeper, and no man could find anything in my life that I was guilty of. Concerning the law, I was without blame. But when the law came, when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." The way up is down. Paul speaks of his conversion on the road to Damascus as being a pattern for all those that God calls. What was Paul doing? He was shaking his fist at heaven, breathing out threatenings against God and against Christ and against the church. And God knocked him off his high horse and put him in the dirt, slew him. Stripped him of his righteousness. That's what the Lord has to do. The way up is down. We're not going to be at our wit's end. We're not going to find Christ to be all of our righteousness until we have no righteousness of our own. And there's the work of the Spirit of God in the new birth. He convicts us of our sin because we believe not. Of our righteousness because Christ has ascended into heaven and he's seated at the right hand of God and he's our righteousness before God. And of judgment because we can't satisfy the justice of God. Only the judgment that the Lord Jesus Christ satisfied on Calvary's cross when he offered himself as a sinner's sacrifice to his heavenly Father was God satisfied. Of judgment, because the prince of this world has been judged. In the new birth, it's the first time we see ourselves for what we are. You don't know you have an old man until you get a new man. And when you get the new man, you see what that old man is. Before, you were proud of that old man. Before, you thought that old man was somebody and that old man could do something. And now the new man looks at the old man and he says, I don't know anything. I can't do anything. I don't have anything. That old man can't help me. That old man's dead. Dead. He's a slave to sin. When Peter, we looked at this last Wednesday night, when the Lord performed that miracle of the great catch of fish for Peter. Peter questioned the Lord. He said, we've toiled all night. Now, we're the expert fishermen here. Nevertheless, at thy word, master, and that word master means overseer, we'll do it. He didn't believe God. He had God and he knew more about fishing than God knew. Nevertheless, and now they bring in so many fish, they almost sink two boats. He'd never seen that many fish before. And Peter falls at the knees of Christ and says this, depart from me, Lord. Lord, you're my sovereign. You hold my life in your hands. You're my God. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. We often speak of God saving sinners, but there Peter describes what a sinner is. If something's full, you can't put anything else into it. And a sinful man is a man who's nothing but sin. And that's what Paul said about himself. He said, I'm dead. The only hope I have is that my life will be hid in Christ. It's the same experience Isaiah had. If you read the book of Isaiah, you'll find in the first 5 chapters that Isaiah, as a prophet of God, being faithful to the word that God had given him, was pronouncing judgment against Israel because of their unbelief. You know, there's no sin so grievous and so offensive as not believing God. And yet there's a spirit of unbelief even among God's people. Why? Because we still got that old man. Lord, I do believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Question God. And Isaiah is pronouncing judgment against Israel. And he says, woe unto you, woe unto you, woe unto you. 6 times. Woe unto you. The number 6 is a number for man. And then in Isaiah chapter 6, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. High and lifted up. And the seraphim hovered over the throne of God and they cried, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Heaven and earth is filled with his glory. Oh, Isaiah had a personal revelation given to him of the holiness of Christ. And what was the first words out of his mouth? Not woe unto you. Woe is me. Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm unclean. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. There's nobody that can help me. Mine eyes have seen the King. I'm dead. The way up is down. David had to be brought down to nothing. He didn't even have the support of his own army. And he had everything stripped from him before he strengthened himself in his God. And you and I are no different from David. We'll not depend upon his strength only until we have no strength. And what a blessing it is when God takes away all the strength of our self-righteousness. You know, you think about it. We're not talking about here just temporal circumstances and troubles that come in this world to all men. We're talking about the conviction of sin. The truth is that money and time will solve every single problem that you and I face in this world. Everyone. You can either buy your way out of it, fix it with money, or time eventually will solve it. You say, well, I've got a problem with time. No. In the appointed time, you're going to cease to be in this world. So am I. And in that time, all your problems in this world are gone. Every single problem that you and I face, every circumstance that we have trouble with in this world can be solved with money or time. Save one. No amount of money. Why do you spend money for that which satisfieth not? The grace of God is free. You can't buy it. You can't offer God anything to obligate Him to give it to you. It's free. That's what grace is. Grace is free. It's a work of God. Time? No amount of time will solve the sin problem that you and I have. Not time in this world, nor time in the next. And that's why hell is eternal. Because no amount of suffering in a horrible place like that will satisfy God's justice. The only thing that God's pleased with is the sacrifice that His Son made on Calvary's cross to put away our sin. You and I have a problem. It's called sin. And our sin has separated us from our God. And until God slays us and makes us so that we have no money, blessed are the poor in spirit. That word poor means to be in abject poverty. I don't have two pennies to rub together. I've got nothing. I've got nothing. That's where God has to bring us. The way up is down. God has to kill us in the new birth. He has to strip us. He has to make us poverty stricken. He has to take away all other hopes before we will strengthen ourselves in God. In the walk of faith, the way up is down. When God enables the believer's heart to pray, it's not a reluctant responsibility or a tedious religious duty. It is a delight. It's a privilege. It's a joy to come before the throne of grace and pour out our hearts to God. But I'll tell you this, and I'll tell you this from my own experience, and I believe it's true for you as well. The labor concerning true prayer is the afflictions that God must send in order to get us to pray. Is that not true? He must, this walk of faith, the way up is down. Oh, the Lord often reminds us of our sin. And that old man rears his ugly head, and God sends billows of storms into our lives. Why? That we might come boldly before the throne of grace and find help in our time of need. The way up is down. What David has experienced here is true for all believers. Turn with me to Psalm 102. Psalm 102. And look with me at verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call. Answer me speedily. For my days are consumed by smoke, like smoke, and my bones are burned as an hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. Now turn over with me to Psalm 119. 119. And look at verse 71. David says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Look at verse 75 in that same chapter. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness and in love hath afflicted me. Let, I pray thee, thy mercies, thy merciful kindness, be for my comfort, according to thy word, unto thy servant. David saying, O Lord, these are acts of mercy that you've given to me, to send your spirit and to convict me, and to send troubles into my life and put me in this place where David is, in great distress, at my wit's end. I've got no place else to go. This is the way. This is the way of faith. It was Naomi's way of faith, wasn't it? Naomi's husband, Elimelech, took her from Bethlehem, the house of bread. And he saw better opportunities over in Moab, and he took his family over there. And Elimelech and Naomi's two sons all died in Moab. And now Elimelech is a widow. She's got nothing. She comes back to Bethlehem with Ruth. And they say, could that possibly be Naomi? Look at her. She didn't look like she did when she left here. And she says in response, call me not Naomi, but rather call me Mara. And Mara translated means bitter. For the Lord hath dealt bitterly with me. The Lord sent her to Moab and sent her back with Ruth. And what she didn't know at that time was that Ruth was going to meet Boaz, Christ, and that they were going to get married and give birth to Obed, and Obed was going to give birth to Jesse, and Jesse was going to give birth to David, and Naomi herself was going to be the great great grandmother of King David, and in the lineage of the coming of the Messiah. She didn't know any of that, but there's the blessing that God brought for her as a result of this bitterness that she experienced in Moab. Brethren, the way up is down. It's God's way. He said, my way is not your way. It's not your way. My thoughts are not your thoughts. As the heaven is high above the earth, so are my thoughts above your thoughts, and my ways above your ways. God's ways are right. God's ways are filled with mercy. It was God that ordained those Amalekites to come and burn the city of Ziklag and take. It was God that put such bitter spirit in the hearts of these men and turned them all against their king. And it was God that moved in David's heart to be brought to his wit's end to seek the Lord and to find his strength and his encouragement in his God. The way up is down. And the way up is down at the end of this life. Let me show you that. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is every believer's lot. God's ordained purpose. And the way up into glory will be down in physical death. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 50. Now, this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death down is swallowed up in victory. The way up is down. It was that way in your new birth. By God's mercy, it is that way in the walk of faith. And it will be that way in our glorification. No other way up but down. It's God's way. Now, all of that having been said, and I wanted to apply this to our own experience, I believe the first and most important understanding of this verse of Scripture, and perhaps we should spend a whole nother message on this, is the incarnation, death, and resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. To bring us up, he had to come down. Oh, what infinite condescension. We can't even begin to imagine how the God of glory, seated upon his throne and being worshipped by the seraphims, could be made in the likeness of sinful flesh, could be born of a woman, and could take his habitation not in the glories of heaven, but rather in an obscure village where no one knew him but as the son of a carpenter. As the Son of God is being known as the Son of Carpenter. The way up for me and you was down for him. Scripture says that when the Lord spoke to his disciples, he said to them, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Their unbelief. Here the Lord is going from he's suffering the contradiction of sinners. And he's God. And the way up for me and you was the way down for him. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Not only in his incarnation did he condescend infinitely beyond anything we can imagine. We can't imagine, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has it entered into the imagination of man the things that he's prepared for us. We can't even begin to imagine how glorious heaven is and how glorious it was when he departed that place. Neither can we imagine, because you and I aren't much affected by sin. We're really not. Apart from what God convicts us of, we can get along with it pretty well. But the sinless Son of God, oh, what he saw and what he felt and what he heard, we cannot even begin to imagine the contradiction of sinners that he experienced in this world. But the only way for me and you to go up was for him to do that and come down. And now he's going to have to go down into the grave. And here's what he says. Look at Matthew chapter 26. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane with the disciples. In verse 36, then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. The Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, is greatly distressed. His own friends have turned against him. They are enraged, as David's men were, against him. They want to crucify him, as David's men wanted to stone him. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And he saith unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He comforted and strengthened and encouraged himself in his God. That's what David was doing. David was picturing what the Lord Jesus would do. He had no place else to go. He needed God to help him. And it wasn't from being crucified in the physical act of being put to death as David was grieving over these men stoning him. It was this cup that he was going to drink from. The Lord Jesus Christ, the holy and harmless one, the one who is higher than the heavens, had never experienced sin. And now he knows, beginning now in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's going to drink the bitter dregs of our sin. And he's going to experience the shame and the sorrow and the separation that sin brings. And he's going to cry from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Lord Jesus is going to be distressed beyond any experience that we've ever had. We have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our sufferings. He was in all ways tempted as we are, yet without sin. Don't think for a moment that the Lord Jesus Christ cannot identify and relate to and help you in your time of trouble. He knows it very well. Verse 40, and he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father,
If this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. He was strengthening himself in his God. And our strength is this very thing, thy will be done. Thy will be done, Lord. I know that what you do is right. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were very heavy. He had no one to help him. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. He's sweating drops of blood. He's distressed like David never knew distress. He's distressed like you and I never knew distress. He's about to bear the sins of his people and put them away by the sacrifice of himself. And he strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Why? Because the way up was down. And the only way that you and I can go up was for him to come down. Down to the cross. Down to this world. Down to the cross. Down in the grave. And then on that morning, that men all over the world this morning are celebrating, came the glorious resurrection. Why? Because the way up out of that tomb was down into that tomb. And he accomplished the salvation of his people and proved it by the resurrection of himself from the grave. Truly, brethren, God's way is down in order to go up. Always is, always has been, always will be. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, forgive us for our unbelief. Increase our faith and cause us to be able to say with our Lord, thy will be done. Lord, what you do is right. Give us hope in Christ. Lord, kill us again and again and again, that we might say, I die daily, that our life would be only in thy Son. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. 256. Let's stand together.
My soul, it is well.
day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so it is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul.